Have you ever had that feeling when a holiday is coming to an end that you just don't want it to end? You just would love it if a holiday would just carry on just for another week or three or four. You know, you don't want to go back to the pressures of work or family life. You just like to keep that holiday feeling just a little bit longer. Maybe not, but I'm sure you'll all agree that it would be nice if we could live a problem-free, hassle-free life. That sounds lovely, doesn't it? In some utopia on a mountaintop somewhere. But it doesn't work like that. Life's just not like that. Praise God for those mountaintop experiences, aren't they, Ace? You know, when you have them. But whenever we've had that mountaintop experience, sooner or later we're going to have to come back down into the valley. After that mountaintop experience, speaking to Moses and Elijah and the Lord Jesus Christ, revealing his glory on that mountaintop, suddenly he had to come back down to earth. He had to come back down the valley. The next day, bang, problems began. For nearly 2 years, the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ had been traveling with him. They'd lived with Christ. They'd eaten with Christ. They'd listened to Christ. They'd learned from Christ. They'd watched Christ. They'd even been used to minister for Christ. He'd sent them out. They'd seen some amazing things. Some of those things that we've just sung in that hymn just before the word. They'd seen him cast out an unclean spirit. They'd witnessed Peter's mother-in-law being brought to, were healed. They'd seen a miraculous catch of fish. They'd seen the leper cleansed. The paralyzed man walk again. The centurion's servant healed. He'd raised to life again the widow of Nain's son, and he'd also calmed the seas and healed the possessed man and healed the woman from the flow of blood and Jairus' daughter. He'd fed thousands of people with just five fish and a couple of loaves of bread. They'd seen all these things. They'd witnessed it all firsthand. And so you would think, wouldn't you, that by now these disciples were just rock solid in their faith. But the truth is that they were still doubting, they were still struggling with what they believed. Not only what they believed about what Jesus had taught, but who Jesus was himself anyway. And so as humiliating as this was, Jesus had to sternly speak to his disciples again. This is what we see this morning, that some of Christ's disciples do not accomplish all that they should do because they lack faith, because they simply do not believe. And as a result, as we see this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ was forced to rebuke them, to have a stern word with them. Folks, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy to us. We thank you that it is new every day. But Lord, we confess before you that as we read a passage that we can relate to those disciples. Lord, we do live in similar days in the sense of there is great satanic activity and there is great confusion within this world. But Father, we do not want to be those who hear those words, O unbelieving and perverse generation. Father, we want to be found trusting and believing that you are the God of the impossible and that you have the power and the authority to change lives. And so, Holy Father, we ask this morning that you would enlarge our faith, that you would give us eyes to see all that you are able to do, all that you are desiring to do. And Father, we will thank you for all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The truth of the fact is there are some people who will miss out seeing God do wonderful, powerful things because they're too stubborn, they're too rebellious, too unbelieving to simply obey the word of God. And it breaks God's heart. They partially believe the word of God until it requires that they actually step out in faith and apply it to their lives. These are those that Jesus was speaking to this morning. These were those who play it safe in their world of unbelief. And so we see two very, very stinging rebukes this morning. Firstly, we see this, that Jesus Christ rebukes his disciples for a faithless lack of action. For a faithless lack of action. The next day, when they came down from the mountain, the large crowd met him. And a man in the crowd, verse 38, called out to him, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child." The spirit seizes him and suddenly screams. It throws him into convulsions so that he foams at the mouth. It scarcely ever leaves him and is destroying him. "I begged your disciples to drive them out, but they couldn't." "Oh, unbelieving and perverse generation," Jesus replied. "How long shall I stay with you and put up with you? Bring your son." Even while the boy was coming, the demon threw him to the ground in a convulsion. But Jesus rebuked the evil spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. I want to suggest to you that this must have been a really, really disappointing moment for the Lord Jesus Christ in his ministry. I say that because as we saw last time with Simon, Jesus had just been up on the mountaintop. He just manifested his glory to his disciples that were there. He spoke with Moses and Elijah. Moses and Elijah, two Old Testament prophets, who by faith accomplish some amazing things for God. And as he comes back down the mountain to an unbelieving world, complaining about the inactivity and the faithlessness of his disciples, their utter failure to simply trust him. You know, sometimes after you've had a wonderful experience with God, a wonderful mountaintop experience, don't be surprised when suddenly you come down with a big thud. And the enemy seeks to destroy that. It's one of the things I often counsel people who, just after they've been baptized, because when you're baptized, it is a mountaintop experience, isn't it? You remember those days? Wonderful. Where you stand and you testify to God's saving power. Hallelujah. Oh, and how the enemy wants to knock you down. You remember the account in Exodus 32 when Moses came down from the mountain after experiencing the glory of God, after receiving direct revelation from God himself. And what does he find? In just a short period of time, the people have gone off in unbelief. They've made their own idol, and there they are dancing and crying and worshiping a false god of their own image. This was like this for the Lord Jesus Christ. As verse 37 says, the very next day as he came down from the mountain, he met this massive crowd. One of the men in the crowd started shouting at him. After the tranquility of the mountaintop experience, Jesus is back down with a thud and he's being yelled at. I've got to say, the NIV transliteration doesn't actually do it justice here. It just said the man called out, "Are you ready? I'm just going to shout." Okay, I won't then, because some of you said, "No, please don't." But let me tell you, this man was shouting at the top of his voice. It was not just a, "Jesus, any chance you could help me?" He wanted to get the master's attention. And so he was shouting in utter desperation. This father's heart was broken, and so he calls out. This is a heart of desperation for the father of his only son. Folks, we'd do anything for our kids, won't we? Absolutely anything. So you get that sense, don't you? This father's desperation. I want you to see again, however, as the father of this boy identifies Christ in verse 38, simply as the teacher. Folks, this is something that we've saw before, and it's an important point, especially in the light of what Jesus says here. Oh, faithless and unbelieving generation. They'd seen so much, and yet they still didn't believe. And this man, even though he was bringing him to Jesus, what did he call him? Teacher. Not God. Not son of man. Not king, not Messiah, not even master, but just teacher. Would have been quite something if he'd have called him the teacher, the definite article. But no, it was just teacher. Now, I know some of us would be flattered if we were called teachers. It'd be nice to have that position. But this is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Christ is down the mountain from displaying his glory. And someone shouts, "Hey, teacher, can you do this for me?" In verse 39, we learn several facts about this boy's problem, and it was a desperate problem. Luke, the doctor, brilliantly, as ever, records for us that it was clearly a case of demon possession. He uses a singular word there, which means unlike the man from the Gadarenes, as we've seen in a couple of weeks ago, who was possessed by a multiple demonic forces. This young boy only had one demon in him. Nonetheless, it troubled him. The verb tense indicates that it was continually happening to him. He was continually tormented by this unclean, evil, demonic spirit. So much so that the demon would cause the boy to suddenly start screaming. Suddenly and unexpectedly, he would just start yelling out like a wild animal. Demons do that, you know. Demons are like their father, the devil. You see, the father, the devil, usurped his position. He wanted to draw attention. He wanted to draw worship to himself and away from God. That's what the devil does. And that's what demons do as well, just like their father. They want to draw attention to themselves and they want to be worshipped and adored in some way. So much so that the boy would be caused to go into convulsions. You could almost see, couldn't you? You see, don't forget what we said last week, that we are the apple of God's eye. We are the pinnacle of God's creation. So if the enemy can infiltrate into that which God loves, that which is the object of God's affection, well, don't you think he will? Draw attention to himself, but not only draw attention to himself, but also cause distress for those that God loves. This young boy repeatedly going into convulsions, almost like epileptic fits. If you've ever seen anybody have an epileptic fit, they sort of almost stare into nothing. There's a vacancy there and there's a trembling. And folks, this is not just an epileptic fit. This is something more. I say that because that which was within him was trying to cause harm and damage to this poor child. I'm just saying all these things so you recognize the desperation of the situation. The boy was caused to foam at the mouth, leaving him rarely. And whenever it did, whenever there was any sort of state of calm within him, it left him crushed and bruised. Folks, just a couple of teaching points really just to make concerning these things. Simply this, that those who get involved with Satan and his demons, those who get involved in any form of satanic worship, will never, ever, ever be at peace. Never. they will never, ever have a happy, tranquil life. Not at all. They will always be at dis-ease. Folks, don't dabble there. Don't even go there. If you've ever gone there, if you're an unbeliever, confess it now. If you have gone there as a believer, then, you know, you need to have a time with God. And folks, I'm talking about don't even be dabbling in things like Ouija boards or horoscopes or anything like that. They're all behind them is all a satanic infiltration into this world system. Be careful. Because none of it will ever, ever, ever bring peace. As someone who has dealt in these areas for 30 plus years, let me tell you, I've seen some incredible people who are bound in satanic oppression. And they are demented in their minds. And it is so sad to see. Don't go down there. Because secondly, those who have who are demon-possessed do not have control of themselves. They do not. They've been infiltrated into some area of their life and they have no control over those areas. But let me say this finally. Jesus Christ has the power to deliver those. He is the only one. The only one. But he has the power and the authority. So therefore, we should not be afraid. Because he who is in us is greater than he that is in this world. Oh, he is the power of the prince of this world, but we should have no fear of him. For there is power in the name of Jesus. In verse 40, we see that this man tells him all these things, all that happens, and he begs him, saying his disciples to cast out the demon, and they just couldn't. It's almost as if they said, they told the man, you know, we're just not capable or we're not just not powerful enough to take on this demonic problem. In effect, what his disciples are actually saying is this. That although they are connected to the Lord Jesus Christ, they don't have the faith to believe that Jesus Christ can deal with this situation. Now can you see why Jesus is disappointed? Now can you see why he's angry? Now can you see why he needs to rebuke them? Because they are totally and utterly faithless. 2 points of discipleship that we need to consider here, need to understand as well very quickly. Is that Jesus Christ had already given these disciples power over all demonic forces. Remember, he'd sent them out. Remember, they healed in his name. They cast out demons in his name. When they came back, the report, they were saying, it was amazing the things that were happening. So they already had the power. The problem was not the lack of power. The problem was the lack of faith. But secondly, also, these disciples of Jesus Christ had specifically taught the disciples how to use the power in certain cases of demon possession. So not only had the power and the authority, they'd been taught how to use the power and authority. Mark informs us that one of the things that Jesus taught his disciples in Mark 9, verse 29, of the importance of prayer when casting out demons. Matthew, on another occasion, says not only prayer, but also fasting. In other words, what Jesus was teaching holistically was this. In order to deal with these things, there needs to be a whole life of surrender to prayer and fellowship and fasting and communing with me. In a life that is dedicated to being in a right relationship with the Holy God. We need to know this because when we see Christ's reaction in verse 41, we can understand his utter frustration and disappointment. He had taught these disciples how to engage in these things. What a sad picture. Here is some stranger yelling at Jesus Christ that his disciples are a bunch of powerless, faithless failures. Do you know, there's two ways in which a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ can disappoint Jesus Christ. Firstly, by doing what he's not supposed to do, by engaging in sin. Now, I don't mean just falling in sin because we all fall in sin. But I'm talking about being comfortable with sin in your life. Allowing it to have control and dominion in certain areas of your life to the point of whereby you've become so comfortable with it. That which causes Jesus Christ to be disappointed about his disciples is when we are doing what we're supposed to do, but certainly when we're not doing what we're supposed to do. In other words, where we're not doing as in even in the simplicity of the children's talk this morning. Are you ready, people? If the Lord were to come back today, are you ready? Are you doing all the things that you know you should be doing? Are you telling? Are you praying? Are you helping? I'm just trying to prove, Ruth, that I was listening to you this morning. In other words, are you doing all those things that God has called us to do? But are we doing other things? Think how frustrating it must have been for God to watch his disciples say, do you know, I just don't have the power to get the victory over sin in my life, when God has given them power to get over the sin in their life. Just imagine how disappointing, how frustrating it must be when he hears his disciples say, do you know what, I'm just too afraid to witness and speak for the Lord Jesus Christ, when he's given us the words to say and the power and the authority to say them. Just imagine how disappointing it is for the Lord Jesus Christ when he hears those words. I can't be bothered. I think I'll stay at home today. I'm just too busy for God today. I'll do my own stuff. I wonder how many people who have known, we have known, will be able to say to the Lord Jesus Christ on that day, how come those people that yours never told me about a relationship with you? How was it that those people that I met who believed in you never ever demonstrated your power and your authority in their life? You see, when Jesus heard this, he was both irritated, angry, and frustrated. And so he said, you unbelieving, you perverted, and you are a waste of time. There are three sentences that I don't want ever hear about me. I don't want the Lord Jesus Christ to say those things. Is that what an epitaph to be on your grave? Wouldn't you rather have faithful servant enter into my rest? This is the way God sees it. If his people don't believe his word and follow his word, they're faithless, they're twisted, they're distorted, they lack commitment and faith and obedience. You know, sometimes I do feel, maybe this is a bit of my philosophy here, but I do wonder whether the Lord Jesus Christ does get fed up with us sometimes for our lack of obedience. Jesus simply just told the father, bring the child to me. And the father obeyed. What is interesting, as you notice there in verse 42, that as the man began to bring the child to the Lord Jesus Christ, the demon threw him to the ground in a convulsion. You know, the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ causes the enemy to do that. The very declaration of the word of the Lord Jesus Christ causes the enemy to do that as well. It will always cause a response from the enemy. Always. Jesus rebukes the demon, heals the son, and gives it back to the father. In one swift action, Jesus moves. to the aid of this poor child and to the comfort of this dad. Beloved, praise God that his power is still the same. Amen. Jesus still has the power to change lives today. His power we do not doubt. His will we always seek. Whenever we pray for somebody, for healing, for deliverance, for salvation, his power we should never, ever doubt. His will we should always seek. Lord, is this your mind? Is this your will? It was no wonder that the people were amazed when they saw what happened, when they saw the greatness of God. They marveled at all that they'd seen. But Jesus has not finished with his disciples yet. Oh dear. Here comes the second rebuke. He rebukes his disciples for their ignorant lack of understanding. Not only because of their lack of action, but their ignorance in understanding. While the crowd was buzzing about the demon healing, Jesus turned to his disciples and said, "You need to carefully to listen to what I'm telling you. The Son of Man will be delivered into the hands of evil men." What Jesus is saying in effect here, this is my paraphrase on it, is simply this: yes, it is true that I have the power over everything, including this satanic world. However, I must die by the hands of men, because the entire salvation program of God for Israel and for all the nations is on the line here. This is what it's all about. And you disciples, you need to be faithful. You need to obey my word. Because the Son of Man is just about to be killed. And you need to be strong in your faith in who you believe in me. There's no sense of urgency, because the Lord Jesus Christ is as we said last time, he's in control of all the timings of the events, of everything that is happening. So there's no urgency, but there is a sense of imminency upon his heart to instruct these disciples to make sure that they're ready. There's that same imminency upon each and every one of us that we need to be ready. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. Have you done your chores? Or are you waiting till the last minute? I remember as a child, I heard messages very similar to that. And I used to pray, "Lord Jesus, please don't come back yet. I want to get a girlfriend. I'd love it, Lord Jesus, if I could have a big house before you come back. And Lord Jesus, please let my wife have a child." Now I say, please come, Lord Jesus. Please come. In some ways, it feels like these two verses at the end of this passage is not relevant to what's gone on before. In fact, in some translations, there's actually a further heading on that, but it just follows on, and it's incredibly relevant. Because what he is saying to them is simply this: the time is running out. I'm going to leave, and you guys are going to be my representatives on earth. When the Lord Jesus Christ finished his work, when he completed, when he, after the resurrection and he ascended onto high, he left in control of his salvation plan, these 12 or these 11 men. These are massive things that he's got to do. And that's why he's got to make sure that they're ready. That's why this rebuke is so important. That they take on board the seriousness of the days in which they were living in. You are the ones who are going to carry on my next work, taking the good news of the gospel to the next generation of believers. And if you're not listening, if you're not doing what I've told you to do, when, do you know what? I don't know what's going to happen. I didn't quite say that. That is my real big philosophy on that one. But you get that sense. And so in verse 45, he says, they didn't know what he was telling. After this stark rebuke, while everyone was marveling at all that was going on, Jesus said, listen carefully to what I'm about to tell you. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed at the hands of men. But they didn't understand what that meant. At this point, so much was hidden from their eyes. Was it hidden purposely? It was hidden because of their unbelief. They were choosing not to believe. They were choosing to stay comfortable in their unbelief because then they didn't need to step out in faith. Folks, we need to be careful not to fall into the same trap of the enemy. We don't want to hear those words, you unbelieving, you perverted generation, you are a waste of time. You know, one of the things that was true of these disciples is they not only had they forfeited the power of healing, but they'd also forfeited the power of hearing. They were no longer hearing the things that Jesus was telling them. There is clearly one thing to see as we bring this to a close this morning. And it's this, that Jesus Christ has the power to set you free from anything. You may have dabbled in satanic things. You may have dabbled in perverted things. You may be living in a life of unbelief. Oh, God can do that, Pastor, for everybody else, but he can't do that for me. Folks, God can change all. He can change every situation if we simply trust and obey. Look what Jesus said. Bring the child to me. And the Lord met the child at the very point of his need and gave him back to the Father. You turn your life over to the Lord Jesus Christ. Bring your life to him, and you will see what God can do with some wonderful things in your world and the lives of those around you, all for his glory. Folks, let us be found in this new year believing, trusting, and simply obeying that God is the God of his word, that he can do all things. We can do all things through Christ who lives through us, to the glory of his name.